Hello again.
Thanks for having me.
It's great to come and share God's word with God's people.
But before I do, I just want to
tell you a little bit about travel. A lot of people,
when they're traveling, get themselves into trouble. They're going to different parts of the world. They're unfamiliar with the rules and the laws and can find themselves being imprisoned for doing something that's acceptable in the UK that isn't acceptable abroad.
There are government warnings when we plan to travel to different countries.
Government warnings which tell us about these different rules and laws.
Some of them include disrespecting heads of state.
And obviously when we think about how if you're disrespecting the head of state, you think of countries possibly like Iran or Russia.
But even in Europe, if you go to Poland and you disrespect the head of state, you can look at up to 3 years imprisonment.
Holland, which seems to be one of the most liberal
countries in the world, the same thing there. If you disrespect their head of state, you're looking at up to 5 years imprisonment. Thailand is 15 years and Kuwait is permanent exile. If you don't respect heads of countries, you risk facing the wrath and judgment of these heads of these countries.
So if the government is warning about the judgment and wrath of heads of state,
how much more should our church be warning people about disrespecting the head of the universe, our Father in heaven?
Well, this morning we're going to look at what God says that we should do regarding what he sees as fitting and respectful, and what will incur his judgment and wrath. So far as a church, we've been going through the book of Samuel. We've seen that God's people, and in particular God's religious leaders, are doing an appalling job. They're being idolatrous, they're disrespecting and disregarding God, they're not worshipping him correctly. We've been hinted with some good news. We see that Samuel is being risen up by God to be a prophet. But things are still bad. Things are still not going well for God's people. They've just been defeated in battle. They've just had the ark stolen by the Philistines. We've seen the chief priests die because of this. And now we see the Philistines
are having a bad time. God has punished his people
by removing his presence from them. And now he is punishing the Philistines because they are in the presence of him.
The Philistines, because of their sin, have suffered. Their idol has been broken and smashed and been belittled. They're now suffering death through the bubonic plague. It's been 7 months of sin with unrepentance, and it says that when the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place."
So God has been punishing the Philistines for 7 months, destroying
their idols, bringing plagues and death to them.
They're living in sin for 7 months, suffering, yet they're too pig-headed to repent and to do something about the sin.
They're slow learners, but they finally realise they're going to have to do something about the sin and deal with God.
They know that they need spiritual guidance, so they call on priests, but not on
God's priests, but on their idols' priests.
They do something which is appalling to God, and they're calling the diviners who speak to the dead.
They're wanting to worship God,
but they're doing it incorrectly.
They're doing it in a way that they think they should be doing it,
rather than doing it in a way that God says they should be doing it. They've stolen the ark, they put it alongside the temples, they used it as a symbol of their strength, of their greatness,
of their power. They used it like a superstitious emblem that they could put alongside the other superstitious gods.
Then all of a sudden they've realized that they've bitten off more than they can chew, and they want to get as far away from God as possible. And it reminds me of the mission that we have as a church, the mission that we have in particular in Middlesbrough. We're a very spiritual community. Many people have their version of who God is and how he should be worshipped. They look to spiritual things. Many people will look to speak to dead relatives. Many people love to do their tarot cards and have seances. And then when it all goes wrong and when they're struggling and feeling oppressed spiritually, we regularly get called to do exorcisms. It's something we've never done yet. Because we're a church and we're known in our community, people regularly text or ring us and say that they think that the house is haunted. Can we come and help them? You see, they see God as a superstitious hero that will rid them of evil. Yet they don't see him as a holy God, King of kings, Lord of lords, that they should bow down to and worship. Many people in our community love the idea of the gospel, that God is a loving God who would die for their sins and rescue them. Yet they reject the notion that God is also a holy God that hates sin and will judge the unrepentant with death and destruction. But the Bible is clear, if we don't worship God, if we don't worship God as he requires, then we will all face judgment and wrath. Our God isn't a good luck charm, someone that we can go to get us out of a mess. He's not something that we can place alongside our idols in our community. People want to have God and sit him alongside their idols of drugs or sex or money or wealth. And it's not just people in our communities who try and sit God alongside our idols. We can be guilty of that ourselves. Many of us like to think of God as a God of love, and we try to get rid of that God of judgment because it doesn't sit right with us. The verses go on and say, they answered, if you return the ark of God of Israel, do not send it back to him without a gift. By all means, send a guilt offering to him. Then you will be healed, and you will know why his hand has not been lifted from you. The Philistines asked, what guilt offering should we send to him? They replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, according to the number of the Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both of you and your rulers. Make models of the tumors and of the rats that are destroying your country, and give glory to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your God's hand, and God's and your land. Why do you harden your hearts as them Egyptians and Pharaoh did when Israel's God dealt harshly with them? Did they not send the Israelites out so they could go on their way? Now then, get a new cart ready with 2 cows that have calved and have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pen them up. Take the ark of the Lord and put it on the cart, and in the chest beside it put on the gold objects that you are sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way, but keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory towards Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if he does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us, but this happened to us by chance. So these are ungodly men. These are idolaters, but they have a knowledge of the Bible. They have a knowledge of God. They have a knowledge of their sin. And they have a knowledge that they should try and make atonement for their sin by making a guilt offering. They also know some biblical theology. They know about the Exodus. They know what God has done. They know about the sin of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And they know about God's judgments. They also seem to have a respect for God. They don't just shove the ark on any old cart and send it on its way. They command that a new cart is made for this ark. And they make the guilt offering. They think about making a guilt offering that is precious, a guilt offering made out of gold. But this guilt offering is detestable to God. Exodus 20, verse 4, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 8 says that you should never make images of animals or human beings.
Never mind images of things that are unclean like rats and tumours. How they think God should be worshipped is detestable. And even the new cart is detestable and offensive to him. Numbers 7 clearly commands that the ark should be carried by the priests holding onto poles rather than put into a cart. And if their sin offering and their supposed respect wasn't bad enough, they're not even trusting in God. They're not even sure if this is really God that is judging them. They're hedging their bets. They're taking out an insurance policy rather than trusting in God. What they're saying is if what happens happens and the ark goes back to Beth Shemesh, then we know it's God. But if it isn't, it was just chance. But we'll do it anyway, because if it is God, then he'll be happy with us. But if it isn't God, we haven't really lost much. Their worship and their version of giving glory is purely an insurance policy to protect them from judgment. It reminds me of when I was a child, and if I was naughty at school, I'd come in and I'd start washing the pots or I'd start hoovering up. I thought, this will soften the blow. If the teachers get in touch with my mum, I'll soften the blow and I'll be all right. But as soon as my mum would come in and see me washing the pots without being asked, she'd say to me, what have you been up to? My attempt at appeasing my mother would often lead me into more trouble than if I'd have just owned up and said, I'm sorry, mum, this is what I've done wrong. Like the Philistines, there are people in our communities and in our churches with the same attitude that I had to my mother that they have with God. We can often think that if we get our children christened, if we say a sinner's prayer, if we read our Bible, if we give to charity, if we give to the church, if we come to church regularly, God will forgive us, will please God, we will make God happy. Often we do things to appease God and to earn favour with God rather than do things because we love him and want to worship him. But if we don't worship God as he requires, we will face his judgment and wrath. We need to ask ourselves, are we ever finding ourselves trying to please God? Do we ever find ourselves trying to earn his favour? Maybe you're not sure that he's real, but you'll come along on a Sunday and you'll give to the offering just in case. And if he is real, I'll be okay. It goes on and says, so they did this. They took two such cows and hitched them to the cart and penned up their calves. They placed the ark of the Lord on the cart and along with it the chest containing the gall rats and the models of the tumours. Then the cows went straight up towards Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or to the left. The rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. So we see that the Philistines have a crazy, unbiblical plan, and it works. Despite of their failures, despite of their error, despite of their sin, we see that what they set out to do works. This was a miracle. This was a miracle. It was not because of what they'd done. It was despite of what they'd done. This wasn't an example of the Philistines doing something right. This was an example of fulfilling his purpose. God fulfills his purpose regardless of what we do. These cows would have been full of milk. Their natural reaction would have been to find their calves to feed them. They would have been uncomfortable physically, mentally. They'd have been distraught at being separated from their cows. The last thing they would have wanted to do was head straight toward a town. Their natural reaction would have been to head back to their calves. Even if they weren't in calf, they wouldn't go with a satellite navigation system to Beth Shemesh. It would have been highly unlikely, even if they were trained, to get there by themselves without somebody leading them. But these cows miraculously, supernaturally, directed by God, head straight to Beth Shemesh, the home of the Levi priests, a place where God's people would know how to treat and respect the ark as it should have been. This is a sign of God's providence. This is a sign that God is in control. This is a sign that God can and will use all things. This is a sign that God doesn't need skilled people, that God can use two dumb animals. And we need to be encouraged that God is in the habit of using dumb animals regularly. When I look back at all of my mistakes, when I look at all the mistakes that I've made as a church planter, and then I see that God is still using me. Even though I don't pray enough, even though I don't repent enough, even though I make bad choices, even though we put too much trust in practical things rather than spiritual things, God still uses me. God will still use you. God still uses tiny churches in tiny places to display his glory. Not because of us, but because of him. God will be glorified because he is glorious. Being used by God isn't a sign that our worship is acceptable to him. We should never take confidence in our skills, neither should we be discouraged at our lack of skills. Being used by God is not a sign of our acceptance, it's a sign of God's power. So let's leave this morning and be encouraged that God can use dumb animals to fulfill his purpose, that God can use us to fulfill his purposes. The verses go on and say, now the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley, and when they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. The cart came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a large rock. The people chopped up the wood of the cart and sacrificed cows as burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord together with the chest containing the gold objects and placed them on the large rock. On that day, the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. The five rulers of the Philistines saw all this, and then they returned that same day to Ekron. Just imagine the joy of God's people. They'd been separated from their Savior. They'd been separated from their God. They were living in defeat. They were depressed. They were in fear of what the Philistines might do next. And then all of a sudden, here comes the ark, displaying the power of God as it has been brought in by two cows without anybody leading it. They rejoice. And straight away, they want to honor God by making a sacrifice. They sacrifice the two cows and they use the cart as firewood. Yet they're worshipping God in a way that they think they should worship God rather than how they should worship God. They should have only used bulls, not these two cows. They disregard God's commandments for worship by worshipping how they want to. The priests take the ark and the gold idols and display it on the rock for everyone to see, rather than doing what they should have done and hiding it in respect and covering it up because only certain priests were allowed to see the ark. They display it like the Philistines did. They set it on a rock alongside these gold idols, like the Philistines set the ark next to their idol Dagon. The Philistines look and think, job done, and they move on. They head back home. And then we hear that these are the gold tumors the Philistines sent as a guilt offering to the Lord. One each for Ashdod, Gaza, Ascalon, Gath, and Ekron. And the number of the gold rats was according to the number of the Philistine towns belonging to the five rulers, the 45 towns with their country villages. The large rock on which the Levites set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. But God struck down some of the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they looked into the ark of the Lord. There was five gold tumors from
each of the five leaders, and there was even more golden rats on display alongside the ark, like the crown jewels. God's people should have known better. They should have had more respect for God. They should have worshipped him how God commanded. Yet they disrespected God's wishes and disregarded God's law in favor for doing things their way. They used the ark to entertain the town, to show their power, to entertain rather than worship. Several men were so intrigued that they tried to look in on the holiness of God and were wiped out for their sin. We see here that God's people were no better than the Philistines. And we see that God's people faced the same judgment as the Philistines. We need to ask ourselves, how is the church in the West behaving like God's people back then? How is the church departing from the Word of God? How is the church displaying God alongside its idols? How is the church making sacrifices that please us rather than please God? The church in the West is becoming almost indistinguishable from the world. Like God's people then, God's people today are behaving like the Philistines. We see God's people now behaving more and more like the world. Like God's people were placing the ark alongside the gold idols of the Philistines, the church is placing itself alongside the idols of the world, trying to appeal to it. Spending more time preaching about climate change than preaching the gospel. Spending more time trying to appeal to people who agree with same-sex marriages than preaching the gospel. Trying to make LGBT rights or egalitarianism or fighting poverty or promoting other faiths more important than preaching the gospel. The church is treating God like a showpiece to entertain rather than being used as the King of Kings who should be worshipped and adored. And we need to be reminded that if we do not worship God as he requires, then we will face his wrath and judgment. Like God's people then, without repentance, the church today will be judged for its arrogance, its idolatry, and failure to worship God well. It says that the people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them, and the people of Beth Shemesh asked, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here?" Then they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to your town." It's gone full circle, hasn't it? It's gone from the Philistines wanting to remove the presence of God from themselves to God's people wanting to remove the presence of God from themselves. The people are just like the Philistines. They have become hard-hearted. They are unrepentant. Their mourning is for their consequence of sin rather than from their sin and offense to a holy God. It's like a child who is sorry that they are grounded, or a criminal who is sorry because he is in jail. They are sorry at their punishment, not sorry at their sin. They don't want to be restored to God. They just want their punishment to end. They do not want their hearts to be changed. They do not want their hearts to be softened. The sad thing is that they know that God is a holy God. They know that they're sinners, yet they're not repenting. They don't seek forgiveness. They want rid of the presence of God. And like the Philistines, they just want to palm the ark off onto somebody else. Instead of worshipping God as he requires, they would rather hide from him. And if we don't worship God as he requires, then we will face his judgment and wrath. Like the Israelites found out to their cost.
Our heritage doesn't save us. It doesn't matter if we're the fifth generation of church people or the first. It doesn't matter if we're FIC or New Frontiers. Our affiliations will not save us. Following tradition doesn't save us. Worshipping God how we think he should be worshipped doesn't save us. Only worshipping him as he requires will save us. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 7 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Who of us can say that we love God like that? Who of us can say that we worship God like that? Who of us can say that we love our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength? Does that leave you like the Israelites thinking, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? The answer is none of us can. There's only one man who can and does. That man is Jesus, God the Son, fully man yet fully God, born of a virgin who gave up glory in heaven to seek poverty and shame on earth. The only man who lived a perfect life and worshipped a perfect God perfectly. He worshipped God in a way that we could never worship. He lived a life that we should live but never could. And then he died a death that we deserved. He faced the judgment that we deserve for not worshipping God perfectly. But then he rose 3 days later, defeating death and sin, and then he ascended to the right-hand side of God, and he promises to return. Promises to return for the final judgment, but also to rescue his church. So that all of us who trust in his perfect life, in his perfect death, in his perfect resurrection, and his perfect return, can know forgiveness, can be made right, can be adopted as children of God, can become co-heirs with Jesus himself. It's only through Jesus that we can have our worship made acceptable to God. It's only through Jesus that we can stand in the presence of a holy God. And the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do we worship God well through trusting in his Son, Jesus? Or are we facing his judgment and wrath?